Hey, everybody else is sleeping. I know, it's kind of a sleepy morning, isn't it? Congratulate all of you on actually getting out of bed and getting here. I know I didn't want to. This morning, those rainy mornings, it's just kind of a day to lay in bed and listen to the pitter-patter of the rain outside the window. Really nice. It really was this morning. I just was enjoying that. But, you know, I'm glad I came. I don't know about you, but God already met with me this morning. During I Surrender All, the Holy Spirit just came on me. I don't know how many of you have had that experience during worship time, but it's not every time, at least not for me, but sometimes the Holy Spirit just comes on so strong during those times, and it's just a pleasure to be there and a privilege when He does. A couple quick things I want to touch on before we move into our scripture passage. The prayer breakfast coming up this Saturday. I do have 8 tickets that are bought and paid for that I need somebody to use. Again, what I'm asking for is if you would invite somebody to go. Somebody who's not a regular church attender. I will give you a ticket for yourself and a ticket for that person. At the prayer breakfast, Paul Saulfrank and Chuck Ripka will be our main speakers. And they're from Elk River. And if you're familiar with the Elk River story, it's a book about the impact of prayer on that community. Several years ago, they were finding that suicide was running rampant through the community in the teenage population and several other issues. And they made a commitment to come together with the business community and the church community and pray. And it has impacted the community. Now, all the community's problems have not been solved, but there have been great inroads made, and there has been a tremendous drop in many of these things, such as the suicide rate. So this will be an opportunity to hear from Paul, who's a friend of mine and a pastor in the CMA, and Chuck Ripka, who is a businessman. In fact, he was an officer in Elk River Bank. I can't remember which one. And he was actually leading people to Christ in his office at the bank. So just gives you an idea of the type of power that happens in a community when they come together to pray, which is what the purpose of the prayer breakfast is. Brooklyn Center coming together for the purpose of prayer. All those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who live in and around Brooklyn Center. That's who we're trying to reach. The breakfast is from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. You're in, you're out, you got the rest of the day, and you'll have spent some good time in prayer. Steve Loopstra will be our prayer leader, who will be closing us in prayer after we've had our speakers come and tell us about how the community can be impacted in prayer, through prayer. So, if you would like tickets, if you'd like to go, please see me. I have tickets that will go a-begging otherwise. And that would be a shame. This is a wonderful opportunity. And it's available for all of you. Also, I have the privilege of announcing, though I forgot to put it in the bulletin, that we do have a new district superintendent. And our name is Don Wiggins. Some of you are familiar with that name and that man, and some of you are not. But I will tell you that he has a wonderful background of experience. He has previously been a district superintendent. He's been a professor. He's been a senior pastor. He's been a vice president in the national office. and he will be coming to be our district superintendent starting August 1st. So if you would keep Craig in your prayers as he concludes his tenure as district superintendent, and for Don and his wife as they prepare to come. It was a privilege being at this year's district and prayer conference because we prayed. We just didn't have our business meetings. And in the midst of the business meetings, we took significant chunks of time to pray. We spent a half hour praying through the Lord's Prayer before we had opened up the floor for nominations. And I also would like to comment just briefly on what occurred at the election itself. Don Wiggins was the nominee of the nominations committee, and there were three people who were nominated from the floor. All four people are men whom I personally know, respect, love, and would be more than happy to follow if they had been in the position of district superintendent. It was just a matter of trying to discern who was God's man at this time for this position. After the first ballot, Don was the decided leader. Tim Mackey, who is our current church growth director, was the considerable number also. He had almost a third of the ballots, and Don had not quite two-thirds, and it requires a two-thirds majority to be elected. Larry Thorson, another man whom I know and love and respect tremendously, he had the lowest number of... He stood up and said, "I'd like to remove my name from the ballot." Pat Meisner, the other low man, he stood up and said, "I'd like to remove my name." And then Tim Mackey, who had a considerable number, a considerable portion, a good third, he stood up and removed his name from the ballot. So we only had a second ballot. And the only reason we needed a second ballot is because the bylaws require a paper ballot for election. But they felt that that the Lord had led and shown his will, that Don had received such a clear majority. And they all wanted to step back and seek to promote unity within our district. There are some districts where they have gone to four ballots, and at four ballots, if we do not elect a district superintendent at that point, we are required by our constitution and bylaws to send it back to the board of directors on the national level, who will then appoint our district superintendent for the next four-year term. And this has happened in several districts where they are so contentious over who is going to be the district superintendent. That is not the case within our district. And that's why I want to share that with you, because I know many of you find this information to be totally boring. But the point that I wanted to make is just that our district is much more than just our church. We're just a couple churches out on their own. We do try to work together, and we do have a good relationship. And that we are, as a district, seeking to follow the Lord and seeking to work together and promote harmony within the church. These are things I hope encourage you. They encouraged me. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's turn to our scripture passage, Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the command, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise. Lord, we thank you that we have the Word, that we have your will revealed to us therein. Lord, help us to study it, to know it, to apply it and live it to our lives, so that we might be conformed closer into the image of Christ, so that we might better receive the blessings that you have for us here this day, and Lord, that we might better proclaim the glory of your name and kingdom and the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you would send the Holy Spirit this morning to just lead and guide this service. And Lord, that you're anointed to be upon me as I preach, that each person here would receive from your table this morning enough to satisfy, enough to give them strength for the next day, the next week. Lord, that the spiritual food would make them strong, that they could stand firm for you. Lord, I pray that as I speak, it would be your name which is lifted up and your truth which is revealed. And Lord, where I make error or stumble, might it be as if I never spoke. Might it not be heard by anybody here. Might it not be recorded. But might it be as if never spoken. And instead, Lord, might you move supernaturally so that, again, you are lifted up and your people are encouraged. Father, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6, which we ended on last week, reads thusly, "But now, dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we may serve the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." And here we see in the passage that we read today about that code. First off, that the law, the written code, is not sin. But the purpose of the law and what the law does is it reveals sin. We wouldn't know what coveting was if we weren't told not to covet. Many of us have had the experience of trying to play a game where we don't know the rules. And then somebody who does know the rules that gets mad at us because we did something that was against the rules. And go, "Well, I didn't know." But once you knew, you say, "Okay, well, I know I can't do that." The rules, the law, is there to point out to us and show us what's not right. This is wrong. But one of the things that occurs when that happens is that we have the opportunity for sin that comes out of those rules. In football, it's often said it's not pass interference if it's not called. basketball, it's not really a foul unless the whistle's blown. The rule says you can't do that, but if you don't get caught, it was okay. It's not okay. But a lot of us think that we can live life that way, that we won't get caught when we break it. Fact of the matter is, we will get caught. We are caught. We're caught before we even did it. Because we can't hide it from God. But we do have a fallen nature. And when we see this thing that we are told no, we start going, why? I said, don't touch that. Just tell a child, don't touch something one time. Just put something out in the middle of the room and say, don't touch that. And you watch them. And sooner or later, they'll walk around it, look from different angles. Some children will just be, why not? See, I can touch it. Others will just kind of scope it out, and eventually they'll get closer, and then, oops, I bumped it. Oh, nothing happened. It's our fallen nature. We see something that we're told, no, and we have to somehow do it. That's the part of us that is sin within us. And the law provides opportunity for that to come forth. Because it says, you can do that, and that's not right. Some of us get, there's that little thrill thing that comes from doing the forbidden, that which isn't so. I'm the only one that's ever felt a little thrill for doing the forbidden? I don't think so. Mankind is wired that way. The law is meant, though, to point out to us this is wrong, and as a guide, to keep us from doing things that will bring us harm. Because sin will bring us harm. Ultimately, it does hurt us. It might harm others, too. Quite often it does. But ultimately, it brings harm to ourselves anytime we sin. So if you are ultimately a selfish person at heart, don't sin because you're just hurting yourself. And each of us is just a little bit selfish. Some more so than others. But we do have some self-interest. We need it in order to make sure that we take care of ourselves. And we're told to have a certain amount of self-interest. We are to love ourselves. We have to love ourselves so we can love others better. But again, what happens is we have this rule, this law, and it provides opportunity for a twisting and a bending of it. That's what's being talked about here in the scripture passage. Is the law is put there, and sin sees that law and takes the opportunity that's provided by it to twist it, to lead us just down a different path. See, it's supposed to be a path of safety, the law. Don and I got to go to the zoo on my, and just as a thank you to all of you who did know what I was planning on doing with Donna, nobody faked me out. And I surprised her tremendously. But we went to the zoo, and they've got these paths to walk on. And they have some fences and a few things to keep people from going places where they shouldn't. Now, the purpose of the zoo is not the path. The purpose of the zoo is seeing the stuff that's off the path. But yet the path is there to keep us from going places where if I went to see those things up closer, I might get hurt. You know, like the tigers. I saw them playing. They would make mincemeat out of me so fast. Camels even. Just all these critters there at the zoo. And if I went off the path somehow, I would be in a place of danger. And the law is like that. It's to guide us. But yet, Remember, at the zoo, the path isn't the reason why I was there. So while we were there, Donna didn't take over 200 pictures of the path. She took pictures of the stuff off the path. But you see, what happens is sometimes we get obsessed with the law instead of where the law is trying to guide us. And we start focusing on it. And that's as silly or as irrelevant as us going to the zoo and then focusing on the path and ignoring the zoo. Say, okay, oh, isn't that a wonderful sidewalk? Oh, this post, this fence. Oh, did you see that electrical wire? Oh, it does a wonderful job of passing electricity through it. If I touch that, it'd give me 250 volts. I'm sure it would hurt. That's kind of sick. Okay? And if that's what we were doing, pay our money to go to the zoo and have all these wonderful things around us and we focused all of our attention on the path and on the fences and things, that would just be absurd. But yet, that is exactly what we get tricked into doing with the law. The law becomes our focus. That thing which we chase after. Somehow thinking that the law will give us salvation. The law guides us to bring us to salvation. It is not the vehicle of salvation. Just as the path through the zoo is the thing that brings us to the wonderful sights and sounds and experiences that we can have there. But it's not the path that's important. It's the sights and the sounds. It's not the law that is to be our focus. It's the life that the Lord has given us to lead and to follow Him. The path, the law, is to be nothing more than a guideline. Something there to keep us pointed in the right direction, to show us what's right and wrong. But sin uses the opportunity of the law to twist us and get us obsessed with these different things. Why do we do this? We know we do it, yet we do it anyways, don't we? I don't know. It's kind of our fallen nature. It's kind of our curiosity. But what we have here is that the law is not sin. It's there to reveal sin to us. And we need to not get sidetracked in thinking that somehow the law is something other than that. It is not the vehicle of salvation. It is the vehicle of pointing out sin. And why do we have it? Why is it there? So that we could know that we need redemption. We would then see that if I know what sin is, it's been pointed out to me, then if I examine my own life, I'm going to see my life is full of sin and that I need redemption. And that's available only through Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross, not through the law. For sin seizing opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. You see, when we get confused or get deceived by the law, that is, we start thinking of the law something other than what it is, we start ignoring God. Start chasing the law. And that's as wrong as we could possibly be. Where the point of the law is to show us that we need Jesus. To lead us to that point where we can say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done to forgive me for my sins. For it's through our redemption by Jesus Christ that we may now serve God through this new way of the Holy Spirit. council this morning. Look at the law. Only enough for it to be a path. Not as something that you're supposed to give your full attention to, but as something which is meant to guide you and bring you to a certain destination, that destination being Jesus. And it's there to show you what sin is, not to give you salvation. But when we get, so don't get caught up in the things that are say, you're going to be saved by doing this or you're going to be saved by doing that. You cannot pile up enough good works to get saved. You cannot get saved by not smoking, by not drinking, by not doing not. By going through this whole list of I shall nots. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. That's where forgiveness of sins comes from. That's how we get free from the sin, free from the law, so that the law no longer has dominion over us, but the Holy Spirit has dominion over us. And remember, the law is just an outflow of the truth revealed by God. So this morning, take Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be your guide. For Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And then sin cannot deceive you and lead you down these paths and get you all twisted up. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that sin is out there. And the law you brought is for the purpose of showing us that sin. But Lord, how even the law itself has been twisted by sin to bring us deeper into sin. So Lord, help us to step away from that, to step into the blessing and the fullness of Christ. Help us to lean on and follow you, Christ, that your Holy Spirit might live and reside within us, that we might serve you in that new way, and not in the old way of the written code, but in the new way of the Holy Spirit as you write upon our heart. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close by saying,